Today's date is November 16th, 2024, Sabbath day. And we're in Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles handy, I think we're on verse 3 here. Let me check. Yep. We're going to start at verse 3. Oh, and well, when we do the sermon, I'll put the link. Well, the link is on the stream, but I'll speak the link for the people on WTBR, and I'll put it in the text chat. I did it earlier, but people said stuff, and so it bounced up, and it's, you know. But it, like, if you scroll into the text chat, you'll see a link to WTPR as well as a link to Twitch, or you just go to sdrchurch.online. That stuff's there, too. Okay, so we're on, I'm going to read verses 3 to 5, even though I got notes on all three. But, yeah, Acts 19, verses 3 to 5. And so Brother Anthony is going to have a break this week. He doesn't have to put anything in the text chat, unless, of course, he's doing it in Twitch. But I don't know how many people use that text chat in Twitch. We have quite a few brethren in there, but I've never seen anybody use the text chat. And, okay, so verses 3 to 5 says this, "And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism," because, you know, Peter's there. He's explaining a lot of things to, or wait, maybe this is Paul. Yeah, Paul's here talking to them. And he just came into, you know, what is this? He was at Corinth, and he came into Ephesus. Okay, so that's where he's at. And he's asking, he's talking to the people, and they never even heard of the Holy Ghost. And so he's asking them, well, they said unto him that they were only baptized by John. And then verse 4 says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And then verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, and a lot of people take that out of context and say, oh, you should just get baptized in the name of Jesus, and that's it. Even though when Jesus was ascending, he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." See, there's your line upon line, precept upon precept thing, right? So, anyway, as we know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's what verse 4 said. So, as to be, so they could be ready for the coming of Messiah. And we know this about John's baptism, that yes, it was important to notice that the Lord used John's baptism of repentance as a way to both evangelize as well as illustrate just how wrong the Pharisees were in Matthew 21:25, you know, when they refused to answer the question about John's baptism and its source. Everybody remembers that because, well, it says, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees because they ask him a question. And before answering the question, he asks them this: "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him?" Then if you go further, they'll say, if we say it's from John, or what else? Let me just see. Let me go to verse 26 real quick. "But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And that's what they wrote. They were always so, you know, surface readers, if you will. They were very, very prideful, as we all know. And so when they refused to answer his question about John's baptism and its source, Jesus knew. They knew more than they were willing to admit. And so they had to be outed for the sake of the people, as well as the sake of the Pharisees themselves, with the hope that they would repent when he makes it so obvious to them. But I was going to put this in a room, but I just realized it ain't working. So in Christ's Object Lessons, page 273, that's COL 273, paragraph 4, all the way down to 274, paragraph 3. So one page, you know, that's a very tiny book, obviously, because it doesn't look like much here, but it says, Jesus knew that if they could not recognize God in him, or see in his works the evidence of his divine character, they would not believe his own testimony that he was the Christ. You know, I just realized something. I wonder if the Lord broke the text chat purposely because of today's sermon. People really hate this truth about 1 John 5:7. And so, amen to that. Praise your name. Because you know how they'll chime in and say a bunch of strange things in the text chat. So maybe that's why it's broken. All right. It's nice to trust them, huh? And so, but again, she says they would not believe his own testimony that he was the Christ. In his answer, he evades the issue they hope to bring about and turns the condemnation upon themselves. I will also ask you one thing. He said, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then, of course, he just shared what we just read, you know, the baptism of John. Whence was it, from heaven or men? And then she says, the priests and rulers were perplexed. They reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Because they weren't going to understand it or believe it anyway, right? For she puts in quotation marks, she goes, you know, the we cannot tell thing, and she says, this answer was a falsehood. But the priests saw the position they were in and falsified in order to screen themselves. John the Baptist had come bearing witness of the one whose authority they were now questioning. He had pointed him out, saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We all know he's looking right, that's John 1:29, by the way. And he looked right at him. And so she says, he had baptized him, and after the baptism, as Christ was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, you know, in the form of a dove, rested upon him, while a voice from heaven was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, Matthew 3:17. And by the way, the Pharisees knew John was a prophet. And they knew John declared Jesus was the Messiah. And they knew the voice of God stated Jesus was the long prophesied Son of God. Actually, it was the Holy Spirit talking. The Father just told the Holy Spirit what to say. Go to John 5:37 and you'll see that confirmed. We'll cover that later in the sermon, by the way, too. It just so happens it works out that way. See how he works? The way the Lord works is just amazing. I didn't plan any of this. So the thing here is the Pharisees had to lie, and they had to act as if they didn't know so as to continue their satanic agenda against our Lord, Savior, and King. And anyway, she finishes by saying on Christ Object Lessons, page 274, paragraph 3, she says, remembering how John had repeated the prophecies concerning the Messiah, remembering the scene at the baptism of Jesus, the priest had, and rulers dared not say that John's baptism was from heaven. If they acknowledged John to be a prophet, as they believed him to be, how could they deny his testimony that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? And they could not say that John's baptism was of men because of the people who believed John to be a prophet. So they said, we cannot tell. Now, we know Jesus, everything he does, as well as any of the patriarchs and prophets or even the apostles and the things they mention in the scriptures, it's all an example unto us. But when we look at Jesus, it's an example unto some of the things we're going to be doing. Because we can't do everything that Jesus did, because he's only going to pick and choose who's going to do this or that. We all know that. It's all just the amount of stars that you have on your crown later. We'll figure that out when we get home. You know, the talents, the parable of the talents, we understand it. But Jesus had an ability to explain things, as we all know, in ways that most of us can't do. And you can see that in Sister White's writings as well. She could put things in today's language that makes it so much easier to understand. I remember the first time I came across her writings regarding Vashti, you know, the queen. And I thought that she was like a women's liberation kind of woman until I read about what Sister White said. And how when you read about what Sister White said about Vashti and then you realize why Esther had to come in, then it makes sense. She reads between the lines, but you can find it in the scripture. If you surface read or you don't study properly, you'll miss it. And that's how I was doing it for years. I mean, I study deep, but sometimes I miss stuff too, just like anybody else. But my point in all this is, Jesus had an ability to make statements like this that would shut them up and at the same time expose them, but in a loving way. We have to cultivate that kind of blessing. And we can do so because he promised to send us the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And so we're going to be able to go forth and declare these things to whoever the Lord would have us share. And don't let it bother you if somebody comes up and starts getting all up in your face and trying to debate, because we know we're not supposed to debate. It's pretty obvious. That's one of the reasons I mentioned it on the new forum that we have for the church family and anybody else that has questions that are in depth. Just go to the forum. We're going to have it's going to grow. It's kind of new yet, but we can't debate. That's not right, because you'll get the people that are going to come in there are going to try to twist as many scriptures as they can to prove things that are not true. It's called sophistry, and we're not going to allow that. If you can't put the scriptures in context, well then, don't even mention what you want to mention. But I like this, the way that Jesus did this, in a way that, and he says, I will literally answer your question if you answer mine. And it puts them on the spot. And so he doesn't have to answer the question, because if they refuse to answer the question, he can walk away and they're going to say, hey, wait a second, you said you were going to tell us. No, you have to answer the question, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. We have to remember that. But again, we have to do it in a loving manner. But the thing is, like, if they get up in your face and they start yelling at you, because they're going to do it. I've seen it my whole Christian life, like that FAQ page I have on the site with the 86 questions. Not all of them were gently asked. Some of them were yelled at me. And so, they're going to do it even later on. But the nice thing is, once they put you on the spot, that's when the Holy Spirit starts moving. It's more or less the same thing, like if you end up in jail and they say that you got to go stand in front of the magistrates in the morning, which we call, judges today. Don't rehearse what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is literally going to take over. He is going to do it. And he does it on the street too, when people get up in your face and try to scare you or intimidate you or try to bamboozle you and confuse you with their out of context or or twisted questions. Just wait on the Holy Spirit. Speak slowly. Listen quickly. Because they're going to say something that's going to out them. They always do. They're always going to say something that does not match Scripture. All right, but when we get to verse 4 here, where it says that John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. The baptism of repentance was the central theme of John's baptism. Messiah was coming, and the people needed to be readied for his arrival. They, like all living today, needed to make his paths straight. .org. Yeah, there's a new web page out there called makehispathstraight.org. Today, like the three angels' message is more or less the same thing. We're going forth in the same spirit of Elijah that John did, and we're giving them the same opportunity to repent. Jesus is coming. Just like he was saying, repent, Jesus is coming. But they didn't call him Jesus, obviously. They just said Messiah is going to be here. But in Sketches to the Life of Paul on page 129, paragraph 3, it says this. These disciples, we have to understand why Paul is touching on this with these people. And he explains it here, Sister White explains it here in Sketches from the Life of Paul. That's LP 129, paragraph 3. It says, these disciples were ignorant of the mission of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his believing people to be the life and power of the church. When asked by Paul if they had received the Holy Ghost, they answered, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now notice this. Just as the people were ignorant of the mission of the Holy Spirit back then, which again speaks of him in the third person, one can see that this is a prophetic whisper unto today, wherein some leaders are ignorant of the mission of the Holy Spirit, wherein they teach their flock error to the point their own children can also declare verbatim that they too have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And again, I didn't plan this. This is how the Holy Spirit works. I didn't even know I was going to preach this sermon that's coming up after the study hour about 1 John 5:7. I had no clue that the Lord's going to, I thought it was going to be next week or the week after, or even 2 weeks ago. He chose now because my notes, they happen to be in line with what the sermon's going to be about. And so today, some are being led to boldly deny the Holy Spirit exists as a God on his own, directly before Messiah returns in our day. So there is yet another prophetic whisper. But anyway, going on, finishing up what it says here in paragraph 3, it says, life sketches, or sketches from life, Paul. It says, Paul inquired unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. The apostle then proceeded to set before them the great truths, which are the foundation of the Christian's hope. And now in Signs of the Times, February 10th, 1898, paragraph 9, it's ST, February 10th, 1899, or 1898 rather, paragraph 9. It says, their acknowledged ignorance in regard to the character of John's baptism gave him an opportunity to speak, and he improved the opportunity by presenting before them their true position, adding another warning to the many already given. It was his custom to let circumstances furnish opportunity for his lessons. And we too, brothers and sisters, have to use this method to start the conversation going. My favorite method of approach is to, you know, like after approaching a stranger, as I begin to hand them a track, I ask them, did you see what's been happening in the news lately that shows Christian prophecy to be rock hard and accurate? You know, depending upon the track, most of my tracks are about end time stuff, but they more often than not are moved by the Lord to say, well, what do you mean? Now I have an open door to preach about whatever prophecy I discern they need to hear. If they ask the question, you've got the audience. But coming up to them and just declaring scripture to them and this, now, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, get away from me. I don't want to hear it. But if you get them to ask the question, then it's going to be just as innocent, you know. And some of us may have to be on the street a little. I have to get back on the street myself. I honestly would like to. I was thinking about doing it in the coming days, because I'm a little rusty in some areas, but I don't think so. I just kind of miss it, you know. But the Lord blesses me with opportunities like when a UPS guy pulls in the driveway, or FedEx or Amazon or whoever. Yeah, I have an opportunity to give each and every one of them like a 10 or 15 second sermon and a track. But verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we know. So we just read that. But in Review and Herald, August 31st, 1911, Review and Herald, August 31st, 1911, paragraph 11 and 12, it says this. The author, capital A, the author of the spiritual life is unseen, and the exact method by which that life is imparted and sustained is beyond the power of human philosophy to explain. And again, I didn't plan this. She is using the word philosophy here. Yet, she goes on, yet the operations of the Spirit are always in harmony with the written word. As in the natural, so in the spiritual world, the natural life is preserved moment by moment by divine power. Yet it is not sustained by a direct miracle, but through the use of blessings placed within our reach. So the spiritual life is sustained by the use of those means that Providence, capital P, has supplied. It's just like what we see in the scriptures, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. If you're not going to study the Bible daily, then don't expect these spiritual blessings to be within your reach. Now, if you have read it some, you know, in the past, maybe some Bible verses will come to mind. But you're not going to be as effective if you're not on the same page as your Lord God and Creator. Because He will use you if you let Him. We all are literally being right now interviewed for an eternal job, you know, as ambassadors for Christ. If he sees us being lackadaisical and thinking, oh, I'll study up. Kind of like the Catholics. I remember when, and even they don't study the Bible, but they'll study the priest. And I found that out the last year and a half of my Catholic walk when my wife and I would go to morning mass, praying a rosary the whole nine yards, right, every day. And I noticed we went in there and I was like, 28, 29, something like that, and she was, I don't know, 24, 25, because she's like 3.5, 4 years younger than me. And we're in there, and there's only like 15 people in the church, even though it'll hold like 200-300, because now no one goes to a morning mass. Truth is, no one goes to the weekly mass either. It's not until the pagan festivals of Easter or Christmas is when you see that church fill up. But we're in there and we're looking around and we're noticing everybody in here has white hair. They wait until they're about to die, when God can't use them any way, shape, or form to go forth. Because some of them can't even get across a room without a walker or breathing heavy. And so they waited way too long. They could still make it home with repentance. We all know about the thief on the cross or the deathbed conversions or even the jailhouse conversions. We know they could still make it. But they're going about it all wrong. They're in the church studying the priest, taking the Eucharist they think is God on earth, and they all had rosaries dangling from their hands, as did I. And, you know, when they were in there. And so that is not how you're going to get blessings from on high, to figure out how to share with people the way the Lord would have a share. And it's amazing, you know, because I've had many jobs in my life, everything from owner of a business to supervisor of others' businesses. And in factory work, I was a paper boy at the ripe old age of 12 in winter, not easy. And then, you know, a lot of different jobs in between and stuff like that. But none of them have been so rewarding as sharing my faith with whoever the Lord sends my way. And that I did for 17 years before He even moved me into full-time ministry. Granted, He moved me into full-time ministries a couple years prior, but I was scared, didn't have the faith, you know, that He would pay all the bills, because I don't ask for donations. And so I just was kind of wimpy. And after about 2 years, He made it painfully obvious, yeah, you got no choice. Do it. Even though I just got the best job I ever had and a company truck. I mean, it was just really nice. And so you want me to quit, huh? It kind of reminds me of, you know, Peter and his brother giving up the fishing, especially when the boat was loaded. You know, says, wow, we can make a lot of money with this. And so they just left it all behind with their, you know, parents, of course, the guys that were helping. And so working for Christ is something that changes lives, obviously. I mean, you can't just do it right away. You got to be called, obviously, as a full-time work, I'm saying. But all of us are supposed to do it daily. And then as He sees us doing it daily, and sometimes we can do it without saying a word, you know, offering a smile when they expect a frown, or not walking into a bar, you know, because you can think that no one's looking at you, but your Father is. And I remember one time I was driving to a town that was way far away from my town, and because I had some reason to be out there. I can't remember. I had to buy something, or I don't know. And I happened to see a brother in the faith walking on the side of the road. And I was going to pull over and pick him up. I says, hey, you know, I'll give you a ride. Where are you going? And right before I was getting ready to pull him over, or to pull over to pick him up, some pretty young girl walked by, and he turned and checked her out as she was walking away, because he didn't think anybody would see him. But yet a brother in his church family saw him, as did God in heaven. And so walking into a bar is appearance of evil. I don't care how far away the town is and no one knows me in the town, I'm not walking in there. And just like with anything else, like I'm out in the middle of nowhere, no one knows me. Light up a cigarette, that ain't going to work, because that's an appearance of evil. And if I was a woman, you know, I wouldn't be putting on a miniskirt because no one knows me, or tight jeans or something, you know, or any kind of clothing that, you know, is similar to the man that the book, the Word of God plainly says that you, you know, cannot wear that which is an appearance of a man, in the appearance of a man, for women anyway. But yeah, that's a bad witness. It's an appearance of evil. When he sees us doing all these things, following him exactly as he is directing us, he knows we are now abiding in Christ. And then all of a sudden, he'll call you to do something, you'll do it, and then your life will be changed. You may end up going full-time, who knows. So she goes on to say here, if the follower of Christ, we grow up unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he must eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of salvation. He must watch and pray and work in all things, giving heed to the instruction of God in his word. And you ain't going to get the armor, you know, the spiritual armor that you need to deal with the devil until you get on, you know, and get into the scriptures. And then the last paragraph, she says, there is still another lesson for us in the experience of those Jewish converts. When they received baptism at the hand of John, they did not fully comprehend the mission of Jesus as the sin bearer, because they all thought that when Messiah came, he would end Roman rule because he said he was coming to remove their bondage. They thought it was Roman bondage. No, it was the bondage of sin. But Satan always likes to twist the facts so as to make it look like this is what he meant. And people fall for it. I mean, look what they're doing today. There's billions of people out there that believe all sorts of things that are simply not in Scripture, but they kind of look like they could be if you remove this verse or that verse or this verse or take that one out of context or this one out of context. It's just like it was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is the norm for Christendom today. She finishes by saying, they were holding serious errors. You know, the people that couldn't comprehend the mission as Jesus had as sin bearer. They were holding serious errors, but with clearer light, they gladly accepted Christ as their Redeemer, and with the step of advance came a change in their obligations. As they received a purer faith, there was a corresponding change in their life. In token of this change, and as acknowledgement of their faith in Christ, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And so I was thinking about going to verse 6 here, but nope, it's going to be too long. So, but I kind of want to end it early, even though it's 28 minutes. I usually do 30 to 40, but I'm going to end it now because the sermon, I'm thinking it's going to be 40. That's all. I don't want to, because I was reading a Sister White's writings about the sermons and stuff like that and keeping them short. And she says, the first hour is going to be well understood unless you give the second hour, or like another 30 minutes even. I can't remember exactly. I think it was in Testimony Volume 7. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I think it's in Testimonies to Ministers. Yeah, I was reading it last night. I'll dig it up if somebody wants it. But yeah, more or less what she was saying, keep the sermon 60 minutes or less. And it's definitely going to be under 60, I would think. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.